word, and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Lift it out on the left. There are love till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Sing, draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's our privilege and to have with us today Dr. Bob Ross. It's good to have a good friend that when you're in need, you can call him. And the truth of the matter is he was set to be with us back in July. And that was before God changed all of my plans. For the summer, they all got shifted. And so because of that, I called him up and said, hey, could you move it to this Sunday? And he said, yes, because nobody else wants me to preach. So, okay, that's not true there. But anyway, it is good to have him, brother. I've been friends with Brother Ross for a long time. Don't know how many years. I'll say this. He was youth pastor, youth director for Dr. Jim Vineyard for a long time at Windsor Hills Baptist Church, and they would have a youth conference. I'll say this, Brother Ross had the best youth conference of anybody across the country. Any I ever went to, his was the best. And boy, they ran it right, had good speakers, everything ran good. And he's not a bad preacher either, so Brother Ross, come preach to us.
Brother Mosley, I can't tell you what an honor it is to be invited to preach in your pulpit. Back in July, when he asked me to come, he said, do you have anything on this date? I think it was maybe the 23rd. I said, no, sir. He said, well, now you do have something on that date. Do not give that date away. Then he called and he asked me to give that date away. I wanted to say, nope. I said, I'm not giving this date up for anybody. But the man who asked was the man who was asking me to move it. And I thank the Lord I had this date available also. In fact, I've got lots of dates available. A fella asked me recently, what do you have in early 2024? I said, the month of January, February, March, April. I said, how far do you want me to go? He said, well, let's move it back into November of this year. So I said, okay, we'll do that. I'm just available. So I thank the Lord for that. Brother Mosley, so good to see you up. And I'm not sure if I should say and running, but he's moving. And I thank the Lord for that. Turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. I thank the Lord for your pastor. He has been a dear, dear friend. And Brother Mosley, I walked in the auditorium here this morning, and I remembered I came over to a youth rally, not one that I was preaching or anything. I just wanted to attend it here in this auditorium. I think we had four of our six grandkids from over in Powderly, Texas, that were here for that. And remember the Bible drill that you had and everything? This place was packed. It was just full of teenagers, and our kids were here for that. And it isn't an unusual thing for them to come back from Triple S Christian Ranch or another rally somewhere here in the state and say, we saw Brother Mosley, we saw Brother Mosley. So you've got a pastor. As long as he keeps hanging around all these youth activities, he'll be forever young. And it always used to amuse me that people would say to you, even though you're getting up in, not you, I was getting up in years, said, boy, you just hang around with young people, and it always keeps you young. I said, does this look like a young face to you? You know, it got old in a hurry when I started hanging around young people, but no group I'd rather be with than them. Luke chapter 23, and if you can and would stand with me, we're going to read just a few verses at the beginning of Luke chapter 23. That'll provide the basis for our message here this morning. I think you'll pick up on it very quickly. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Go with me down to verse 14. Said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. And I want to preach on that topic this morning. I find no fault in him. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you that we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. And dear Lord, I know that there would be no way in this world that we could ever find one legitimate fault in you or with you. I thank you, dear Lord, in a world that seems so bent on destroying itself, that we have a Savior who rises above it all, who literally died for this world, that not one person would ever have to spend endless eternity in hell. I pray that, Lord, if there's one soul in our midst this morning without Christ, I pray today will be the day they come to know you and accept you. Lord, be with that Christian who may be struggling in their walk with you. Bring them back, Lord, to a close walk with you, we pray now. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. People seem to be able to find fault with just about anything these days. Let me start with weather. You know, up until this morning, a lot of grumbling was going on about how long it's been since we had any rain. In fact, when I walked out in the driveway this morning and felt a couple of drops of water, I thought, what was that word again? How do you describe that? Oh, it's rain. That's what that's called. Rain. It's been that long. We can go to cars. Just think about all the mechanical problems, upkeep, cost of gas, etc. Have you ever noticed that when gas drops in price, it drops a penny or two? When it goes up in price, it goes up a quarter or two. It just doesn't seem to be a lot of fairness there. And here I am talking about finding fault, and I can just get off on one of my rabbit trails just giving the illustration. How about jobs? Well, I've got a bad boss, bad working conditions. I wonder how that grabbed a lot of people during the days of COVID when they told you don't even come to the workplace, you work at home. Are you still griping about the workplace? I don't know. You better be careful about those complaints. Well, strikes and wages. Nobody ever complains about making too much money. They complain about not making enough. Then we don't want to leave the young people out. Sarah. I met Sarah back here. Sarah could be included in this. Let's talk about school. Oh, well, yeah, the teacher's against me, and there's too much homework. I actually got told I had to write a paragraph last night at home before I went back to school. It was excruciatingly painful. And then how about aches and pains? I don't want to say this now with the pastor just getting off that kidney operation, but I remember my first Sunday, Brother Mosley, at Windsor Hills Baptist Church. There we were out in front by the foyer there. Dr. Vineyard was standing there. He had a habit of greeting people when they came in. All the assistant pastors were there. I'm brand new. I'm just standing there. And I opened this door. I saw this lady coming in, and she was kind of walking gingerly across the parking lot. And I heard Dr. Vineyard say, "Ross, don't ask her." And I didn't stick around to hear the rest of it. I just swung the door open. And, "How are you this morning, ma'am?" is what I said. Next thing I felt was Dr. Vineyard's hand on this shoulder and his hand over here on her elbow. And he just moved the two of us out of the foyer and stuck us over in a corner of the foyer, because he knew for the next 45 minutes I was going to get an organ recital. It went from the liver to the kidney to the heart to this to that. And then I walked back over, and he looked at me, and I said, "What was it you tried to tell me going out the door? Don't ask her how she's feeling." Now, folks, please don't take that to mean that we don't care, but I remember my dad. I remember Dad had lots of aches and pains, and what happened in the war didn't contribute to any of those other than in a negative way. But I never heard my dad respond to anything. "How are you doing, Dad?" "It's a walk in the park, son. It's a walk in the park." As my dad was on his dying deathbed, voice very raspy as cancer was taking his larynx, I said, "Dad, how are you doing?" "It's a walk in the park, son. It's a walk in the park." He just never was down, just always up. He couldn't find fault with his condition. Now, when we talk about complaining, generally it doesn't make us feel better. Whatever it is we're gruffing about just tends to make us feel a little bit more irritable than we already were before the whole discussion began. I was in college work for over 31 years and teach part-time again at Trinity Baptist Bible College, where your pastor teaches. And I enjoy being around the students again very much, Brother Mosley. But, you know, I know that across America, in our Bible colleges, a new course is starting to be taught. It's called psychoceramics. You say, "What in the world is psychoceramics?" That's the art of dealing with cracked pots. Okay, there are so many people who find it so easy to complain that everything seems to be falling apart. Now, you may find fault with everything and even everyone, but you will never, never find one single legitimate fault with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just notice what the Bible said about him. Pilate said this in one verse we already read, Luke chapter 23 and verse 4. It ended up saying, "I find no fault in this man." John 18:38, same thing. "I find in him no fault at all." John 19:4 and 6. It ends up with the same words, "I find no fault in him." No, not one. The thief on the cross said, and remember, dying men tell no tales, in Luke chapter 23 and in verse 44, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man," speaking of Christ, "hath done nothing amiss." Now, we will never find fault, first of all, with his claim. What is the claim of the Lord Jesus Christ? His claim is to be the Son of God. And he's the only one that legitimately could ever lay claim to that claim. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I love John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Others attest to his claim. The disciples, Matthew 14:33, "Then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God." The centurion, remember at the cross, Matthew 27 verse 54, he said, "Truly,
This was the Son of God. Mark chapter 15 and verse 39. Again, truly, this man was the Son of God. How about the angel who announced to the Virgin Mary that she would give birth to the Messiah? Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Oh, listen, the truths that are expressed in the Word of God come from a myriad of different sources. The demons themselves said, and the devils also cry out, many crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. John the Apostle, John 1:34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. The Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 8 and verse 37. And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9 and verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Jesus said of himself in Revelation 2:18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God. One day at the judgment seat of Christ, Philippians 2, verse 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That includes the needs of the proud, the Christ deniers and rejectors, the haughty, Hitler, the arrogant, Stalin, the atheist, the agnostic. Revelation chapter 21 verse 8 says, But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All who reject Jesus Christ, our Lord, will know in that day what an eternal mistake they made. Oh, listen, we can find no fault with his claim to be the Son of God. Secondly, we can find no fault with his character. I love Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And I say this, as long as I've known your pastor, I've known him to be the same way that he was from the first time that I ever met him. Different circumstances, youth camp, youth conference, preaching conferences, prayer meetings, and different things like that before other conferences. But no matter when I've met Brother and Mrs. Mosley, I've known Brother and Mrs. Mosley to be the same way. Sometimes happy, sometimes sad, depending on the occasion, all that, but all the time consistent. What is that? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If we're following the Lord Jesus Christ and we're following his example, going back to Sunday school, we're pleasing him in every way we possibly can. You know what people are going to be able to say about you? I don't care when you see them or where you see them, they're always the same. Now, have you ever been away from home and you're out there and you're in a place where you don't believe a soul in the world knows you, and all of a sudden you find out somebody does, and they introduce themselves, and has it ever caused you to say, well, I hope I was doing all right, and when they met me? I remember our youngest daughter graduated from high school. Now, Emily, our youngest daughter, is a pastor's wife today, five children of her own. They're up in Rochester, Minnesota. But when she was growing up, she was 11 years younger than our third daughter to the day. They were both born on January 21, 11 years apart. To say that Emily was not a planned individual in our family tree was an understatement of all time. She was a huge surprise to us, but all equally a great blessing. And I remember when she graduated from high school, we asked her, Emily, what would you like to do for graduation? You know, you graduated years after all your sisters, and they've moved on. They've gotten married. They're out of the house. What would you like to do to celebrate high school graduation and all the years leading up to that? She said, I'd like to go back, and I'd like to retrace where my sisters grew up. We went to college at Hiles Anderson, Indiana. We went from there to the state of New York, two different places. We left there and we came to Oklahoma City. We used to tell Emily, we didn't find you in California before we left for college. We didn't find you in Indiana. We didn't find you in New York. But when we moved to Oklahoma, there you were. We found you 3 years. And she always loved that story, and she thought that was true. But anyway, we found her. Oh, did we find her? And so here we go. We go back up to college, and we go over to the state of New York. Now, as we were returning, we decided, you know, we're not that far from Niagara Falls. Let's just go over there near Buffalo. So we went to Niagara Falls. We allowed her to bring one of her friends with her, a young lady named Brooke Stewart. So we had Brooke and Emily and then my wife and I. And we're putting these raincoats on, and we're about to hop in that boat called the Maid of the Mist and, like idiots, drive down underneath Niagara Falls. You know, if you don't really want a long lifespan, I recommend that tour. And so we're getting this, and it was not the lightweight raincoats that they use now. There's the heavy old rubber things that you could smell them before you could see them. And we were getting those things on. And in the midst of getting them on, I heard this young boy's voice say, "Hi, Mr. Ross." And I just went, you know, hey, that, I thought somebody was talking to somebody else, but I thought I'd turn because that was my name. I turned around and this little guy's looking right at me. I got my coat half on. I said, "Are you talking to me?" He said, "Yes, you're Mr. Ross." I said, "Yes." I said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm in third grade at Windsor Hills Baptist School." Now that's Oklahoma, and this is New York. In fact, it's Buffalo, New York, almost across the water from Canada. And I'm saying, my whole life went into review. Did you hear me say anything I shouldn't have said? I wasn't yelling at my wife, was I? I wasn't trying to find out where Brooke and Emily were. I'm sitting there kind of half on, half out. And I said, "Is everything all right?" "Yes, it's just good to see you. I told my mommy and daddy who you were." "Hello, how are you doing here?" Whole life goes in review. Why? Boy, I'd rather not be doing something wrong somewhere else. And all of a sudden, boom, caught you. Well, Christ was consistent in his character. I'll tell you this, I find no fault in his character. There were three different men in the book of Acts by the name of Ananias. Each of them exhibited a different character. There was deceitful Ananias. Remember him? He lied to the Holy Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira were both killed because of that lie in Acts chapter 5 and verse 5. There was disgraceful Ananias in Acts chapter 23, verses 1 through 5. He was the high priest. And when Paul was answering back to the king, he's the one that backhanded Paul right in the mouth. And Paul, not realizing he was the high priest, had something to say to him, called him a whited sepulcher. And somebody standing near said, "How dare you call the high priest by that?" Remember what Paul did? Even though he was wrongly accused, he backed up and he apologized for his conduct. He said, "It is written, thou shalt not speak that way of God's high priest," or that high priest. "Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." He said he took the correction, even though he was right. And then, praise the Lord, there was delightful Ananias. Now, I like this one. When Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus, when he got saved, Saul of Tarsus, word got out that he was going to Damascus to do the same thing he'd done in other cities before. People quaked. at the news that he was coming. If you're a Christian, you kind of wanted to get out of Dodge if you understood Saul of Tarsus was coming. Persecuted people, even killed people. Hailed, the Bible said, men and women. And yet the Holy Spirit says to this Ananias, hey, you're going to get to go ahead and lift open the eyes of Saul of Tarsus. I can almost hear Ananias. Oh, Lord, if it's all right with you, I mean, you know, this privilege, I wouldn't mind you giving this to somebody else. I've got a fishing hole over here I'd like to visit. I could just see how we would like to worm out of something like that. And yet, he was the one. And it says, and has seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And in Acts chapter 22 and verse 12, and of one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. Can you imagine now how up in glory Ananias said, I'm the one. I'm the one that got to lift those scales right off his eyes. I'm the one. There I was. I hope he isn't saying, I couldn't wait to do just exactly what God wanted me to do. He did it, and he's delightful, Ananias. Well, we can choose to be deceitful. We can choose to be disgraceful, or we can choose to be delightful. That choice is up to us. Praise the Lord. No one was of greater delight than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is consistent and complete in his character. He is strength, and yet he's beauty. He's grace, and he's truth. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, and everything in between. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world. He's the judge of all the world, and yet he's the Prince of Peace. He boldly purged the temple and yet was led as a lamb to the slaughter of himself in Isaiah 53. In a day when everything is changing, Christ is ever the same. We can find no fault with his claim to be the Son of God. We can find no fault with his character. He is ever the same. We can also not find any fault with his courage. His courage. Now, I can take you to Isaiah chapter 53, verses familiar to you in verses 3 through 7, or Mark chapter 14, verses 60 to 65, when it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ looking out there and seeing the cross on the horizon. And the Bible said he set his face like a flint and he would not be deterred. Not to the left, not to the right. He went right straight toward that ghastly thing which caused him to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we, you and I, might be made the righteousness of God in him. It took more courage than ever to face the cross, and yet the Lord did just that. You know, we live in a day when we think muscles equal courage. No, they don't. It's not the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog. And I am not referring to our Lord as a dog, but I'll say this. There was a little preacher, shorter than me, named Lynn Broughton, many years ago in Georgia, in the Atlanta area. He was a little preacher, but he had a big, big message, and Atlanta was getting turned upside down in revival through the preaching of Lynn Broughton. Well, there was a well-known atheist on tour in America about that time. Every now and then, Europe would send some of their biggest infidels over here to try to take down some of America's most renowned preachers. And so he moved into Atlanta, and he challenged Lynn Broughton to a debate. Well, man, they packed out a humongous auditorium with multiplied thousands of people, and this guy got up and started waxing eloquent. He attacked him this way and this way and this way, and Lynn Broughton just held his Bible, didn't even have to open it. The Bible says this and this verse. Bible says this and this verse. Bible said this and this verse. And it was just like somebody took the sharpest axe blade possible or available and went to work on the roots of that man's attack and whittled him down to nothing in just short order. And the big guy got so buffaloed and confused in what he was trying to say. Well, I said, you little runt! He said, I ought to just chew you up and eat you for lunch. Silence fell on the whole auditorium. And Lynn Broughton just leaned forward and said, go ahead, big boy. You'll have more brains in your big belly than you do in your head. Twisted him up like a pretzel and turned him every way but loose. The Bible said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Remember what the Lord did? 40 days, 40 nights, no food, no water. Afterward, the Bible said, he hungered. And what did the devil do? First temptation, hey, turn these stones into bread. The Lord said, it is written. Next time he came up, he said, see, all the kingdoms of the world, they're yours. Just fall down and worship me. A second time, the Lord said, it is written. Third time, the devil tempted him. And the third time, the Lord resisted. It is written. Now, if the Son of God needed the Word of God to turn the devil away, what makes you and I think that we can turn him away without the Word of God? We've got the Word of God. That's our shield from the fiery darts of Satan himself. And oh, the Lord, what character he had. Fourthly, I find no fault with his commandments. John chapter 15, verses 10 through 14. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now, he set the supreme example when he died for the sins of the world in John chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, no matter what the Lord is commanding us to do, it is never to harm us. It's always for our good. Bad things happen sometimes to good people. Anything that can happen to an unsaved person can happen to a saved person. But our Lord is the one who allows things to happen in our life. My wife and I said goodbye to one of our daughters. Our daughter Catherine served 16 years in the Ukraine as a missionary. And when the Lord called her home, that was indeed a very difficult time. It's something you never get over, but you always get through. We received that daughter just like we received the rest of our daughters on loan from God. He loaned her to us, and what a blessing it was to have her for 40 years. But I remember somebody making the off-the-cuff remark, where was God when your daughter died? I'll tell you where he was. He was right where he was when his son died. He's a man of sorrows, and he's acquainted with grief. Oh, listen. We have nothing but gratitude to express our Lord. It isn't that the Lord took her away. We focus on the fact that he gave her to us for 40 years. It's all in how you choose to look at it. I would not wish that any married couple would ever have to say goodbye to one of your children. I don't think it was intended that our children precede us in death. But I can tell you this about that daughter. No one looked forward to heaven any more than Catherine did. Catherine and her husband, Matt Hudson, have been here in your church. They serve the Lord. They love the Lord. They love the Ukrainian people. I will say this. If Catherine were alive today, she'd be heartbroken over what's happening in Ukraine. But all three of her children now have graduated from Bible college. They're all serving the Lord, and they couldn't be happier. And I would imagine that up there in heaven, there's our daughter, and she can't hardly wait for everybody to just get home. Get home. When things get going difficult in this day and age, I'll tell you this, we don't sit there and try to find fault with anything our Savior's ever done. We just find oceans and oceans of gratitude for the fact that not only was it a blessing to have that daughter and our other ones here on earth, but we're going to get to see them again when we leave earth. And up there, we'll never need the word goodbye again, ever. Neither will we need words like kidney infections, doctors, hospital stays, I hurt, weather's bad. Oh no, there won't be anything to gruff about. It's going to cause a major personality adjustment in some Christians' lives just to enter heaven. No complaining allowed here. No complaining allowed here. Oh, listen, I can't wait. Well, point number five, and I'm done. I find no fault with his Calvary. I doubt there's ever been a worse form of death that man ever contrived for man than crucifixion. I won't try to describe it, but it's associated with pain, nakedness, shame, and all that goes with it. Oh, listen, nobody ever suffered like our Lord suffered when he became sin for us who knew no sin. The Lord can't look on sin. And when the Lord turned away his face from him, the Lord exclaimed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the most painful moment of Jesus' existence. And yet he did it. And he knew it was going to have to be done and said before he ever came into this world. Well, we can find no fault in him. But when things get down and things get pretty rough, just focus on this one thing. He is coming again. I find no fault with that. You know how Jesus came the first time? In exact fulfillment of his word. Now we stand amazed that the book of Isaiah was written with the clarity that it was written 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And people say, that's incredible. I mean, 700 years before Christ was born. No way Isaiah could have known. It wasn't written by Isaiah. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, according to Peter. And he wrote what the Holy Spirit told him. And that's exactly how Jesus came. And people ask, how do you think Jesus is coming a second time? Exactly like it was foretold. Now, if it was impressive to you that what Isaiah wrote through the Holy Spirit about Christ 700 years in advance impresses you, just think about how impressive it's going to be that 2,700 years ago, if he came today, it's going to come exactly as it was detailed. You know what? Revelation's going to unfold exactly as it was foretold. Everything that was prophesied to the detail, not one thing left out, is going to be fulfilled. For that reason, I have no fault with his coming again. How's it going to be? It's going to be exactly like he said it was. So what do I want to do about that? I want to be ready for that. How do I get ready for that? Number one, I get saved. Get saved. Number two, I want to live right. I want to live as a Christian, not to keep my salvation. I want to live as a Christian just to stay under the blessing hand of God while I'm alive. And I want to be able to go home and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." How about you? Friend, if you're here this morning and there's never been a time when you made certain that Jesus Christ took up occupancy and residence in your heart, you can do that this morning by saying, "Lord, I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself. I depend upon you, the only name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved." Now, First Baptist Church of Haltom City in Haltom City, Texas, is a wonderful, wonderful place, but it cannot save you. Here's what saves you: the precious word of God and the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Friend, if you've never done that, I hope you'll do that this morning in this invitation. Our Heavenly Father, as we pray this morning, we ask, dear Lord, we wait upon the Holy Spirit to speak to hearts as only you can. I pray, dear Lord, if there's even one child or one adult or one young person here who's never trusted the Lord, I pray today they'll come to know you as Savior. Lord, we cannot save, but we can introduce anyone to the Word of God, which can save. And I pray today, Lord, no one will leave this place without first making the decision that the Holy Spirit right now is laying upon their heart. We wait on you, Lord, for them to move and ask that they would according to your leading. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, could I ask this question? How many would say with the uplifted hand, "Brother Ross, I know that if I were to die today, I know that heaven would be my home. I know I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." Would you just raise your hand in evidence of that? I know I am saved. All right, thank you. You can put your hands down. As I look around and with every head bowed and every eye closed, I would never say this to embarrass anyone. I did notice a few hands that could not or were not raised. It could be you did not understand the question, but in the event that it was that you're saying, "I've never asked the Lord to come into my heart," I would hope that you would also say, "I sure don't want to spend a second in hell apart from Christ." If that's you, would you simply say, "Brother Ross, I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved. And here's my hand in evident testimony of that. Would you pray for me?" Would you just slip your hand up wherever you are? We'd love to pray for you. Love to pray for you. Don't go away without the Lord Jesus Christ. My guess is this: if you're here this morning without Christ, there's probably someone else in this auditorium that knows that. And they love you. And they don't want you to spend eternity apart from them or apart from Christ. You'd say again, "Brother Ross, here's my hand. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to perish without Christ. Would you remember me in prayer?" Would you slip your hand up wherever you are right now? I'd love to pray with you. How many Christians are hearing say, "Brother Ross, I am saved. I raised my hand in evident testimony of that. But I know that things are not right in my heart right now. And I need for things to be better." Would you pray about my walk with the Lord, that it would be stronger, that it would be more evident? Would you remember me in prayer? Would you slip your hand up wherever you are? God bless you. God bless you. Numbers of hands. Thank you. Our Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands, you know the hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'll move in those hearts now, as only the Holy Spirit can. As we begin this invitation, help people to move. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Our brother's going to come and lead us in a song. Speaking to your heart, would you come? Would you come? Don't go away without the Lord if he's speaking to your heart. Would you come? One more stanza. If no one comes, we'll conclude the invitation. Others are still praying. If God's still speaking to your heart, would you come? This is your stanza. I know I've sat in services before and I thought, well, Lord, if you sing one more stanza, I'll come. I said that feeling pretty sure that there wasn't going to be another stanza. The song leader just said, and this is the final stanza. And all of a sudden he came back and he said, you know, Lord just seemed to be talking to me. I think we're going to sing one more stanza. And it's almost like the Holy Spirit said, all right, you said you'd come. This is your stanza. Friend, we're not trying to just lengthen the service, but this is your stanza. There may be somebody here that needs it so as to trust the Lord. There may be somebody here that needs it just to get back restored to the Lord. Whatever the need, this is your stanza. You come.